Good morning for those of you who were not here last week. Happy New Year's to you. You want to say hello to one another and greet each other in the name of our Lord. Welcome them, please. Amen. My hope is that God will answer all your prayers this year. All your prayers this year. Right, Ian? Ian, all your prayers this year. I don't know how you spent your New Year's Eve this year, but our family gathered around at 11 p.m. to have a family worship time. I had given each of our family members two things to reflect and share. First question was, what are you thankful for this year? And second was, what is your plan for next year? I was very happy with Koyo's answer, who said she was thankful that she was getting better in Awana and was able to participate in some games this year. She used to never do that. She says she intends to participate in all of the activity in the following year, or this year. And after a reflection, it was my time to share God's word for us for the coming year. Normally, if I have something to share, I always prepare in advance, regardless of the setting or the length of the message. But for this year, I really long for God to impress upon my hearts with his words that were not planned by me. I hesitated when it came time for me naturally to share, and everyone was waiting and wondering why the delay. And then God had given the text that we read this morning, particularly, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. I'm thinking you guys might have heard this verse before, and you might be right because it is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. But impression of this passage on New Year's Eve came from a place much deeper than a past memorization. I sincerely think this passage was brewing in my soul starting from November when I began to study the stories of Christmas time. I'm guessing you probably won't remember much of Christmas stories that I shared through December, and that is understandable. But it was a refreshing and challenging time for me as my studies of each character's of Christmas stories really spoke to me. Words of praise from Mary and Elizabeth showed intimate details of the knowledge of God, and the life of Simeon and Anna gave me the motivation to finish my life strong. They all seemed to hold hope for fulfillment of God's promised Messiah, and they all lived in that hope faithfully. In my observation, their hope was not simply to have a better life for themselves, but they hoped for their people, their nation. I said it many times, there were many who were religious pursuing God in their own theological conviction, but most of them did not know the truth, despite having the scripture to know the truth. So the challenge I received from them is, how can I be more about God's desire and God's people instead of being consumed about myself and my well-being? For me, the answer was their hope. Although they were living in the present, in the case of Mary and Simeon and Anna, their lives were dedicated to fulfilling God's promise for the future. They worshiped, they fasted, most of all, they committed themselves to prayer. So initially, I thought the passage I received on the New Year's Eve was a direction for us to pray and seek God more in the coming year. And I said as much to my family. But from the very beginning of New Year, we have been experiencing unusually difficult challenges to begin this year. First, I began the year with sickness. I came to work on Tuesday and was healthy as I can be. You recall it was quite cold that day and the road was icy. I was driving up toward the church when my car slid and got stuck. Ted, Joyce, and three other construction workers helped me to drive out of the corner where I was stuck. And on that evening, I became very ill. I missed all the meetings, including discipleship meetings, leadership training, Pi fellowship meeting, deacon board meeting, and worship team meeting. In the past, I haven't been sick very much, and I haven't missed meetings I wanted to go because of sickness. And then yesterday, we had a police come to our home looking for Cindy. Of course, I didn't know because I was still in bed sick, but my wife told me the police came because one of Cindy's friend's parent had called the police to check up on Cindy. Cindy told me he had written something about depression, sharing his feelings on the Facebook after his fight with Moses. We talked, and I realized that it was more from his disappointment with himself, because Cindy knows how much Moses really adored him and considered him as his true friend. The policeman left my wife with an instruction to go to Richmond Hospital right away and see a psychologist. Oh, for my Cindy, not us. I was angry when I heard all this stuff from her and deleted my Facebook account, so I'm no longer on the grid. Toward the evening, I really started to feel better and was confident to drive to Joe's house to attend the worship ministry meeting, which was the last meeting that I could attend this week. But at around 4 p.m., Adia, who by this time was already showing signs of sickness, probably transmitted from me, seriously began to struggle with high fever, and she would have really fast heartbeat. From our past experience at the children's hospital, they told us to bring her in if she shows such symptoms, so there went the last meeting. Needless to say, when I began to study the context in which it was written, there was a lot more to this passage than simply pray because he will answer our prayers. This passage was born out of Israel's impending doom that will see them go into exile for 70 years with all the shame and suffering included. So why am I sharing this passage with you today? Am I predicting doom for EM? No. But I will tell you, there is something in this verse that Holy Spirit may speak to you about as you listen to the unfolding of the passage. By the way, I will be including a brief announcement about a focus and direction that I will be leading our ministry to, so it might be a bit longer than usual. I sincerely ask for your patience. So here's a picture drawn by Michelangelo of Jeremiah, known as the Weeping Prophet. During his lifetime in 597 BC, he has seen Jerusalem seized and subsequently surrendered to the king of Babylon. Notice the fall of Israel, the up north, northern kingdom, happened hundreds of years before. And then he saw his king in 597, along with many Jewish leaders and even prophets such as Ezekiel, exiled to Babylon. Babylonian king then proceeded to appoint King Zedekiah as the king of Judah and return to Babylon. Our story takes place during King Zedekiah's 11-year reign. When Zedekiah began his rule, despite being appointed by the king of Babylon, he sought to overthrow Babylonian rule by adopting anti-Babylonian policies. Jeremiah prophesied against Zedekiah's policy, but many leaders and so-called prophets favored Zedekiah's direction. When the story begins, Nebuchadnezzar's army had already besieged Jerusalem to crush Zedekiah's rebellion, and prophet Jeremiah was imprisoned for his negative prophecy against the king, as you can see here. According to history, Nebuchadnezzar's army besieged Jerusalem for 2 years, from approximately 588 BC to 586 BC, at which time Jerusalem would be completely destroyed. Now, after having a clear background of history and the context in which today's passage is written, we once again turn to the text. The passage we read this morning tells God's people to do the following. There are two different versions I'm showing you here. One is NET Bible and the other one is ESP. One uses the word prayer, the other one uses call to God. And I think it's the same. And I'd like to ask you to place yourself in Jeremiah's shoes for a minute. You are in jail because you predicted Babylonian victory over Jerusalem. You're saying this when People all around you are dismantling buildings so to secure materials to strengthen the walls. Heroic efforts are made left and right to defend those walls, but the net result was only an increase of corpses. Then you hear the Lord speak again, and he tells you to tell people to call on God, and he will answer them. Think about how difficult it is to speak for God, even today, even in our generation. Now, if your audience listening to someone like Jeremiah, what would you think of him? You're desperately trying to fight, but you know that defeat is near, and Jeremiah tells you, God said, call on God, and he will answer you. People of Jerusalem who are under such severe circumstances would look for immediate rescue. So I think they would probably hear it as a call to seek God so that they can gain victory in their bloody war. And believe it or not, the passage we read today, which is very popular, is read with the notion that God answers our prayers that way. So when we call on God, God will answer us and get us out of our jam, whether it be a difficulty or suffering or sickness or anything that is causing unhappiness in our lives. But when you look at the text, you'll see that God did not give them the victory they probably sought and wanted. As I said, they lost. Their cities, their palaces, and homes were burned to the ground. And more importantly, their most treasured and sacred place, the place where they believed God dwelled to protect them, was ransacked and destroyed. So I don't think this passage was a promise to answer our prayer, at least not in the way we normally think. I believe there's more to this passage. And the key to unlock what this verse is saying is reading it from beginning to the end and not stop at answer you. As I read it, I realize that there was more to calling God, which is prayer, than getting what we want. This verse teaches us that our calling God or prayer is an invitation to discover God's greater purpose and plan for which it seems always hidden because we are so preoccupied about the present. Our calling God results in our hearts joining with God, seeing things through his eyes, causing us to long to participate in his work. Calling God or prayer is exactly what Jesus taught. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. While the people of Judah could not see, Jeremiah asked the Lord to teach him, and God showed him hidden things from verses 4 and on. And although Jeremiah knew that the city was destined for judgment, according to verse 4 and 5, the Lord gave him further words of assurance and encouragement. Even in the midst of judgment, God was working to place permanent salvation once and for all. And for that, they must endure present difficult circumstances and realities. Please read these verses with me as God promises Jeremiah of the future. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel. These are the two nations. Israel has already been exiled, and Judah is about to go on exile. But God promises that they will be united once again. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And again, God's main concern is not the land, but the sin of a human being. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be me a name of joy, of praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all of the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. He goes further. He says, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Obviously, we know that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why God would allow judgment, but not without promise of restoration. Without seeing these hidden things, people could only see God's rejection. But God saw transformation through his powerful loving kindness. Now, I'd like to ask you to reread the promises again and identify whether or not this promise of God in some ways have already been fulfilled in your life or my life. Because we're saved by Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this one. We'll be healed and cleansed. Are we healed and cleansed? Absolutely. Well, are we the source of joy, renowned to the Lord? Are we the testimony to all the people in the nations? Are we the people who are praising the Lord each and every week or whenever we can? Are we not the joy of the Lord? This is what God had promised. This is the reason why God had allowed these people to endure such suffering. I want to share another popular passage that was spoken by the same prophet, where God clearly tells his people that present calamities and evil is not an end purpose of God. His plan is to give us a future and a hope. I'd like to ask you to listen to that and let that soak in for a moment into your heart. And even after all that, we might still be in doubt. We might not be able to see beyond our present circumstances because we can't see an end in sight. We just can't reasonably anticipate any changes to our lives. After I discovered what this passage meant, I was very excited to share it with my wife first. I think many of you know and aware of my family circumstances. We anticipated that things were going to be more difficult and challenging if we invited our wife's mother to live with us, but not to a degree we have been experiencing. It's not just her, but a combination of a lot of other events in our lives, on top of things that we already were struggling with. As a result, she has shown signs of weariness and depression, withdrawing herself a lot from us, and looks spiritually beaten at times. You know, there's this golden rule someone thought up: when your mom's not happy, no one is happy. While I'm not at home a lot, I've seen what I needed to see to understand we have a real situation. And I have been encouraging her, praying for her, and taking her out when I could. Thank you, Awana volunteers. While you may consider yourselves as babysitters sometimes, some of us think you are angels sent by God to help us and save our families. You can laugh about that. That's the truth. So here I am, sharing this passage with an excitement to encourage my wife to pray so that she can find hope in the midst of our challenging circumstances. I explain that prayer is not always done so that we can get out of our circumstances, but to see God's desire and plan in the midst of our circumstances. When we do see God's hand in it, we find hope. And that's what is supposed to help us through these difficult times and challenges. She wasn't all thrilled with what I said, but I know that God's word will fill or find its place in her heart in due time. I love her a lot and learned that there are times when I just need to walk on the side instead of holding her hands. I want to share the same thing with you this morning. I realize that many of us, if not all of us, are going through difficult challenges in our lives. Some we deserve because we made ungodly decisions. Some we may not have asked for but decided to show up in our door anyway. And some we decided because it was the right thing to do in the sight of God. Regardless of what you're going through and why, I'm convinced that God's hand is in it. And as you pray, God will be able to reveal to you the things that are hidden that will ultimately give you hope for the future. He may tell you the change is coming. He may tell you the lesson he has for you. He may tell you to bear witness to the cross. But he will tell you, and your suffering will not go to waste, and you won't grow bitter. Another important truth that I want to share with you about this hope is that once you receive this hope, you must allow it to captivate your mind and hearts so that it can drive your actions. As you can see in this passage, despite the fact that both God and Jeremiah knew that they're about to go into exile, and the land that they own, or the land that they live in, will be no use for us, no worth for us in any way, God tells Jeremiah to buy the field of his cousin, redeem it, knowing full well that the land will be worthless to him in his enemy's hands. But God calls him to such actions for two reasons. First reason has to do with witness to others. Jeremiah's preaching of God's promise was greatly legitimized by his action of purchasing the land. You see, who would go through all the tedious process of redeeming relatives' land unless he believed in what he preached? Sometimes the difficulties and challenges in our lives happens to us in order to witness God's truth. See, the reality of the world is, it's a world in suffering. You know, we can say, oh, because of Christ, I'm so happy and jubilant, and everything that I'm doing is going great and wonderful. How many people out in the real world will be impressed with us and say, oh, there's God there? But it's when life is real, when we go through all these difficult challenges, but yet we still uphold God's word of promise in our lives and demonstrate it through our lives. That's when people see God. Sometimes we need to take the cross, because cross is the thing that people need to see in order to overcome. As I mentioned in the introduction, my quest was to learn the secret of how I can be more about God's desire and God's people instead of being consumed about myself and my well-being, regardless of how challenging our lives may be in the present moment. The answer clearly was hope. And the hope came from calling on God, which is prayer. I'll finish with the announcement portion of my sharing today. For a very long time, I had a genuine conviction to start a prayer team or group for English ministry. But each year, with different challenges and seeing God leading us to different emphases, my aspirations couldn't quite materialize. But at the beginning of last year, pastors agreed that we're going to experiment prayer meetings and pilot it, experiencing Jesus meetings. By the time we were finishing up this project, I was really convinced that Lord was leading us into the direction of creating a prayer group dedicated to English ministry. I don't know if you recall, but toward the end of last year, we had a spiritual gift retreat, and we held a follow-up meeting afterwards where I shared my vision of continuing our meeting in the form of a prayer group. We found a small group of people who really desired to pray for others, and we decided to continue to meet on a weekly basis. Initially, we were meeting on Wednesday night after Awana, but I knew we were not going to be able to sustain that because it was the middle of the week, and some who come to pray are students and workers who need to be either at school or work the next day. We only had two options, Wednesday or Friday, because I wasn't going to create another day for people to come, so Friday was going to be only option. And the first meeting was this Friday, and I missed it. I recognize that there are a lot of hurdles that you would mention, such as we don't always meet on Friday at church. There's worship practice, and we need to hang out. I want to be clear that I am not imposing any burdens on you for another meeting that you must attend. I believe the meeting will be at its best when it's attended by people on any given week who really desire to pray for themselves, the church, and others. But I will be there each and every week. And if one of you come, we can fulfill Jesus' mandate when two or three of you gather together, I will be in the midst. I promise to keep the room 301 warm for you. Our time together for these meetings will consist of some time for worship, sharing of testimonies, and mostly prayer time, lifting people in the meeting and other people. So please join us on Friday evenings after Pi Fellowship if your heart desires for you to attend. If you can't attend but you want us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to us through our church email detailing your request, and we'll be happy to pray for you. I have a very strong conviction that our community's way of staying faithful to the end, which is a theme verse for the church this year, is through establishing and developing community prayer life together for this year. You can expect this theme to be prominent in my preaching this year on Sundays, and we will try to add some to our Bible studies on Friday. I'll also be praying and hoping that each ministry team will focus on developing a community prayer life within their ministry and sharing as well. May the Lord bless us and help us to be faithful to Him throughout the year. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we begin this new year, we have already decided on a theme of being faithful to the end. And we thank you, God, that there are many ways to do that. But for us, I pray that we may be able to cultivate and develop a community that is built on prayer. Father, you have said in your word, call out to me, and I'll show you hidden things that you may not have known. It is us calling out to you in prayer that allows us to come to see your heart and know your plans for us. And it is in that knowledge we come to grasp hope, the hope that can help us to overcome any difficulties that we may face, both in our personal lives as well as our community life. Father, we are just people. We are nothing without you, sustaining us, helping us, building us, meeting us, and listening to our prayers. We are nothing. And so this morning and for the rest of the year, for the sake of our congregation and our church and the world that we live in, we pray that you will help us to be prayer warriors. We pray that you will build the community that is committed to prayer so that we can lift up the people within our own congregation even who are going through many challenges all by themselves because they have no place to share their challenges or their difficulties, because they might be ashamed or they don't want to sound weak to other people. God, we lift this year into your hands and we pray that you will bless it, Lord. May our congregation increase in our spiritual depth and quality. And as we do, I know that it is guaranteed that the increase will in numbers will come too. So thank you, Lord. And we pray all these things in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen.